And I can see some people being away in Florida, California, right? On a cruise.
Any newcomers? First time ever in class? Not on the list, not getting emailed.
If you have any difficulty of hearing me, you can move forward. Can you hear me at the back? You can?
Yeah, you get louder as you go.
Today we are going to talk about sacrifices. You know, my dear friends, I just want to come on, Monty.
Kitty. Down
here. No, here. Leave Stan alone.
I can't believe that.
Thank you, Pauline. My friends, 70% at least of everything we say among ourselves is church tradition.
Church tradition.
Mm-hmm. 30% is biblical. And I hope that you take this statement very seriously, because most of the things we say in our popular discussion comes from what we have been brought up with. You know, we grow up with ideas and teaching, and we think it is in the scriptures. I want Hugh, who is a great artist, to carve something on wood to hang it here. Sola scriptura. The scriptures
alone.
Because, you know, many of our disagreements are not necessarily based on the scriptures. They are based on church tradition. And that's applied to the Orthodox, to the Catholics, to the Baptists. We have one of our friends in the neighborhood. He's a lovely man, a great golfer. And he say, I prefer the Baptists and the Apaches.
Baptist and the Apaches.
Why? He said, because I know where they stand for. And I think I like that, you know. You know, whatever your church affiliation, there is a tradition, either that is from the Sunday school, the books you read, the sermons you hear, the pastor you have grown up with, and all that demands actually to go back and to visit the scriptures from time to time. Not because these people are wrong. Please, don't misunderstand me. But because we have an inclination that goes back almost to the 5th century of an attempt to give people simple ideas, to make things easy to understand. And when we do that, we lose the sweetness and the cream of the gospel. Simplify things. You know, in Egypt, there's something called milk. It looks like milk. It doesn't taste like milk, because 99% of it is water. It comes out of the cow milk. By the time the farmer gives it to someone, water's being added to it. By the time he's going to give the customer, water added to it. By the time it comes to your house, another water being added to it. Looks like milk. And I think we watered down the biblical teaching simply because it is against many things in our reason. in our rational faculties. Partly because it's simple. But secondly, because it is unusual. Very unusual. Every Friday, I go on Skype.
I go on Skype.
It's a program on that devil called the internet. And I love that devil. I speak to about 300 people from Egypt. I give a lecture for an hour. And all I hear coming back is Islamic objections in their heads about major Christian doctrines. Because the first question I hear, I said, where did you hear that? Oh, it was in the newspaper or in satellite program. I said, but that's not a Christian idea. Are you aware of that? And then we go into details and they said, so what is the answer? The answer is to go back to this great honey. So good, so unusual, that when we try to get a spoon out of it, we put on our tongue, it tastes so nice and so unusual. And we think, well, I better drink some water with it in order so I can swallow it. So, I don't know if we have ever made an attempt to look at the teaching of Jesus himself. In the New Testament, and I hope you're going to read that. That took 3 days of my life, by the way. I'm not trying to give you an injection of guilt. No. God forbid. There are, on the first page, two things. The relationship between the two testaments of continuity. Have you got that? And then, the discontinuity. As the New Testament writers disassociated themselves from Old Testament worship. They did. We cannot worship God in the same way as the people in the Old Testament did. Because there is a new covenant. So, what continued has to be taken with care. What discontinued has to be observed with all our diligence. So, if you look at the teaching of Jesus himself, and you read the gospel as it is, Matthew chapter 9 is a great piece. Jesus called this man who's a tax collector and goes to eat in his house. And then, you know, there is something here unusual. Many of tax collectors and the prostitutes. The Gospel of Matthew used the old word coming in the days of Jesus. A prostitute is always called sinner. So when you read the word sinner in the Gospel specifically, it's applied to prostitutes. So, oh yes, a woman, or always a woman, not a man, as if men are pure. This is a mentality. I'm sorry for you ladies. We have our own way of abusing you. But I did not write the word. Anyway, he goes into the house, and tax collectors go into the house of Matthew. Levi, or Levi, whatever you call him. When I pronounce a name in my own way and doesn't sound familiar to you, please correct me, and I'll be more grateful. I want to speak like you. Maybe after 50 years I'll succeed to do that. You know, my dear friends. And then the Pharisees saw Christ sitting with this bad bunch of people. They said to his disciples, why does your rabbi eat with tax collectors and prostitutes? It's a very good question, actually. Because the law doesn't allow a rabbi to be in contact with these people. Are you checking the translation, Linda? What text is that? When I see someone having the iPhone, I believe that there is something in it. Oh, that should be good. When Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need for a physician. But those who are sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not what?
Sacrifice.
This is a quotation from the book of Hosea. But then comes a declaration here. For I come not to call righteous, but
sinners.
And he applied sinners here to all of us. To the Pharisees, the tax collectors, and the prostitutes. Everyone. Now, does this mean that Jesus said sacrifices are not important? No. Does he say no sacrifices? No. But you see, we have inherited a problem in the Old Testament where people in the Old Testament believe that if they can do anything and all they need to do is to offer sacrifice and the sin has gone. You know, we hear so many Catholic jokes about people going to confession. You go to the priest, make your confession, and they say 10 Hail Marys, 10 Lord's Prayer, and that's it. No inner healing. You know this joke about a rabbi who said to a Catholic priest, what do you do in that box, you know? And he said, well, don't you come and sit with me and I'll, and you can hear it and you can learn. So while the rabbi was sitting there and the priest was listening to confession, a man came and said, bless me, Father, I have sinned. I have stolen 10 transistors.
Radios.
Yeah, radios. And I said, fine. 10 Hail Mary, 10 Lord's Prayer, and give him the absolution. And then the priest was called for emergency and said to the rabbi, you continue my job. And the rabbi sat there, and the man came and said, bless me, Father, I have stolen 5 radios. And the rabbi said, that's very easy. Go and steal another 5. And say 10 Hail Marys and 10 Lord's Prayer. You know, we have an inclination because we love our own bad habits. We love our customs, and therefore we like to take things lightly, and we like also to find a way out, a door out of the problem, no inner healing. That's why Christ said, sick people need a physician. But then when he says, I have come to call
sinners,
he actually appointed himself as God. You know, because it's very easy for us to read that very quickly in the narrative and to miss the saying of Jesus.
You said he's making himself God?
Yes.
Because who can save sinners except God?
I came to call sinners.
Does call have a certain different meaning here, deeper?
Well, if you read the Old Testament, you see, if I'm a Jew sitting listening to this man, and he said, I came to call sinners but not righteous. The using the verb call is a divine verb used by God.
God calls so and so.
Only God can call someone, not a rabbi, not a human being, certainly. So it can go through our reading very quickly, and we are not aware that Christ is actually acting as Yahweh. And then, you know, something very strange again. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, you know, Matthew, we need at a certain time to to go through Matthew verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Because if there is a declaration of Jesus as Yahweh, it is in Matthew, not in John. It's the most powerful Jewish document ever written in Christian history. But it needs to be read carefully with an old rabbi. You know, things will pass by you. Now, chapter 12 in Matthew. And look at this. This is again the practice of the law. It is on the Sabbath, and Jesus goes through a field of corn wheat, and the disciples started to collect the wheat and to eat it. And then the Pharisees say, look, your disciples are eating what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Correct? You should not do that. But obviously, they started to see the freedom from the law in the behavior of their teacher. Then Jesus gives a very sharp answer. Don't you remember David went into the tent of meeting and ate the show bread, which only the priest can eat because he was very hungry? You know, that very shrewd answer says simply, human needs, legitimate human needs, are above the literal meaning of the law. Did you get that?
Legitimate human needs are above the
literal. Legitimate human needs, like hunger,
are above the literal meaning of the law.
Yep. And then, you know, he adds, do your priests offer sacrifices on the Sabbath? Yeah. Isn't that a work? Don't you circumcise children on the Sabbath? Is not also a work? Then you defile the Sabbath. So what is your problem if I am hungry and I want to eat on the Sabbath? What is bothering you? It is because, you know, here is an element of conflict between Christ and the Pharisees. If you have people acting as guards of morality and the law, they like to do that in order to keep the congregation under control. You must do that. This is not lawful. This is wrong. This is forbidden. Thank you. But Christ is saying, look here, what are you doing? Don't you know your own history? You circumcise children because if it's day, the day for circumcision happens to be on the Sabbath, you bring someone to circumcise a child. You defile the Sabbath. What Christ is trying to say, you take the law seriously and you have dismissed the goal of the commandment. I have told you before and I repeat that again. The word commandment is not known in Hebrew.
That's the will. What's the
name? It is a precept. In fact, in Hebrew they call it the ten words, not the Ten Commandments. It is because, you know, in the West, things don't work without an authority. You know? You need to have the fist, you know, so things can work. That's not your problem. That's the problem of the Western civilization since the 18th century. The Industrial Revolution, First World War, Second World War, you know. People were jammed into systems. What does Christ say? Then comes the most shocking words on page 2. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Wow. You know, if I am a Pharisee, listening to this, my blood pressure will shoot up. Something greater than the temple? The temple is where actually God dwells. The temple is where God manifests himself. Something is greater than temple. Where? Here. And then he called the word Hosea about a desire made no sacrifice. And then he says something that our commentators made a big issue out of it. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I put the two translations, Lord without capital and Lord with capital. The Son of Man could be the human being in Psalm 8. And you know, my dear friends, who is greater than you in God's creation? From the North Pole to the South Pole.
No one.
You be quiet. Please.
Commandment.
I said, please, there's no please in commandment.
Why does he always call himself the Son of Man? What does that mean?
Okay, the Son of Man is a word in Aramaic, could mean either a human being, like Adam, could be the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. Whom Daniel saw a vision and God gave him domain over the whole creation to redeem the world. Could be either. And you know, if you have been at the University of Cambridge, you would have seen two of my colleagues fighting each other like two hungry lions over the meaning of the word Son of Man. Okay? The Son of Man could be either a human being, because it comes from the Psalms also. Who is man and the Son of Man to be reminded of him? The Son of Adam. It could be actually a reference to Daniel chapter 7. When Daniel saw the throne of God and the Son of Man came to take the divine revelation to redeem the universe. Could be either. But I think when Christ said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, I believe he was referring to himself. Because the Lord of the Sabbath is the one who should be worshipped on the Sabbath. So it could not be just a human being. Now, if he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is greater, because it goes with the first one, something greater than the temple. Well then, does this remind you of a particular verse in Colossians about Jesus being the temple of God? I'm playing a trick on you because the verse doesn't actually use the word temple. But he used the verb dwelling.
In him dwells the Godhead bodily.
The divinity of the Godhead bodily or physically. Chapter 2, verse 9. Where's our friend? Is our friend ill again? Yeah. The lady sit next to you.
Her daughter's in town and she had to take her to the airport.
Jeff, you are very quick. Is it chapter 2, verse 9?
Yes.
I don't remember the number.
Okay. Thank you. I thought my memory fails me. But to get someone younger than me to correct me is a great blessing. It's Colossians 2, 9. Can you read that, Peggy?
He's got it.
Can you read it, my friend?
Sure. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form.
You see, that's the temple. Don't you remember Christ said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it, and he was talking about his own body. See, I am greater than the temple. I think I shared with you before one of the most shocking moments of my life. When I went to a church in the monastery of St. Macarius, a church that was built in the 4th century, real beauty, frescoes on the wall, something fantastic. You just walk in and the power of beauty and the ancient history overpowers you. I lit a candle, which is the normal practice in Egypt among the Orthodox, put in front of an icon, started to pray. On the way out, I met my great teacher, Philemon. You cannot miss him. Who is the tallest man here? Maybe Bob Walters? He's about the height of Bob Walters, maybe even taller. Very slim, you know? He looked at me and said, "Brother George, what have you been doing?" I said, "I was praying." And he said, "Good. Why did you light a candle to put in front of the icons? Are the saints living in darkness? Need your miserable light?" "No. Why you lit a candle then?" I said, it is a habit. You worship God according to habits. That is a form of paganism. Children of God should not do anything out of a habit." And I looked up at him, and I know a storm is about to blow me away. And then he said to me, "Do you see this building?" "Yes." "Do you like it?" "Yes." "But you know, you are greater than this building. That altar, all these frescoes, all these things, on the Day of Judgment, it will be ashes. But you will rise up in the glory of Christ. Amen. So what are you doing here?" So I said to him, "You know, you sound like a Protestant." And he doesn't know who are these people. He doesn't know. And he said, "Who are these?" I said, "People speak like you." Just to get out of the storm, actually. And then he said, "They must be good people then." So, no, and he said, "You know, Brother George, you remind me of a foolish man just like you. The king invited him to a banquet. And because he loves him, he gave him cutlery made of silver and of gold. And that miserable man came playing with the spoons and the plates and enjoying the silver and the gold. He doesn't even want to look at the face of the king. Do you think that's a good guest?" "No, it's not." So people like you, come and love the ritual. Make them feel nice. But that is the way you defile yourself. Don't do that anymore. Don't become a slave to something that is lower than you. Do you understand?" I said, "For the time being, no, but I think I will work it out." To become a slave of something lower than me is basically the same words he said before, a habit. It's like some of our professors in Cambridge. If I don't put on the university gown and scarf, I cannot teach. One of them lost his gown on the bus, actually. You know, I know academics, you know, have 3-6 brains in their skull. And about 3 or 4 of them don't function in normal life. He lost his gown and his scarf and his everything on the bus. He left it there and walked in. "George, can I borrow your gown?" I said, "Yes." Why, I have lost mine, I think, on the bus. I cannot teach without my gown. And I said, Professor, knowledge does not come from the fabric. And he said, oh, you barbaric Egyptians, you don't understand our customs. See? I know. I said, oh, yes. Those who go by customs are not the free children of God. And he listened and said, who said that? So if I told him it's a simple man who can just read and write, he would change his mind. And I said, one of the greatest thinkers I ever met in my life. Couldn't tell him that he was a simple mind, simple monk in the monastery of Egypt. I gave him the gown and everything. Do you want my shoes also, Professor? Okay. If you cannot teach without this, I had a friend from our church came to see us last week, and I gave him the gown and I gave him everything and he put it on and he said, oh, this is great. I said, yeah. I said, yes. It makes you walk like a peacock. You are no longer a human being, do you know? Put these things on and you feel great. But the greatness of knowledge, of wisdom that comes from the heart has gone. You know, my dear brothers. Hunger, where's my leader? I missed you. And you abandoned me last week. This is your normal throne, you know? You're sitting at my right hand now.
Okay. Number one?
Yep.
Hunger is a human need more important than the literal observation of the Sabbath. Moreover, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
Where are you?
Page 2.
You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. St. Jerome noted that Jesus also said that the Sabbath is profaned because they circumcise babes on the Sabbath.
You see, now then, we come to the false kind of worship, please.
In the series of woes pronounced in Matthew 23:16 on the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus condemned the practice of sacrifice and called both blind fools.
Please, notice. Blind fools. Blind is not an insult in Hebrew. But when you add to it fools, fools is a very harsh word. It means someone who has lost the divine wisdom as a gift from God. You know, this is a very harsh statement from the lips of Jesus. Yes?
They regarded that swearing by the temple is not binding, but that swearing by the gold of the temple.
You see, this is like someone in my church took a solemn oath not to drink wine anymore. And when we caught him drinking wine, he said, oh no, I actually made my oath only on the Gospels, not on the entire New Testament.
Made the oath only on the Gospels, not on the entire New Testament.
He took the oath
on the Gospels, you know, but not on the entire New Testament. So he has no binding to his oath. You see, the cunningness of the human mind. If you swear by the temple, oh no, it doesn't matter. If you take an oath or swear by the two, then you are under obligation. So you can use the word temple in a vulgar way, and you are not under any form of guilt. Okay?
Jesus also says, swearing by the altar is nothing, but by the altar and the sacrifice is meaningful. And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it.
You see? What actually Jesus was up to? Number one, please.
Fragmenting and separating the temple from the gold and the sacrifice from the altar is a human cunningness to avoid God.
You know, it reminds me of my friend in Egypt. I only took an oath on the four Gospels. Well, one Gospel is sufficient. You know, so what is the deal here? Yeah?
There are no less holy things and more holy things. The scale of the less and the more is just human blindness.
Yes. What do you think? Something is more holy and something less holy? Do you really think that in the realm of holiness, something is more and something is less? You know what's lost here? I did not to magnify this, because I actually want to keep that as a question. Why in the area of holiness, nothing is less and nothing is greater? Do you know why? Come on, Debbie. Doug. Peggy. Bob. Not either Walter, holy, Bob Toombs.
It's either holy or it's not.
Uh-huh, you see? They're either holy or not. Because you see, there is nothing more and nothing less. Something more, something less is the code of morality of Islam. Mm.
Mm. Yep.
A greater offense and a small offense.
So is it the same, the flip to the offenses or sins? There's no greater or less?
No, sins are equal. No. Venial sin and
mortal
sin. Rubbish. Sins are sins. They are a defect. You know? It's not like in medicine. I only have a cold. Actually, in Britain, if you meet a woman and tell her that I only have a cold, it means you have a sexual disease. It's a common word in slang English. You know, when a man meets a woman in a party, how are you? And she will say, fine, I only have a cold, which means if you want to commit sin with me, be careful. Yes, sir.
In that line, an old bromide from journalism school is that you can't be a little bit pregnant. Either you are or you are not. And from the standpoint of holiness and uniqueness, you know, either you are holy
or you are not.
You are not.
Okay. Now, a question for you, my friends. I am discovering something, you know, I learn a great deal from people who come to speak to us. Please help me. Can you help me? Can you teach me something?
Oh, dear.
I'm innocent. If you sin, whatever, there's no classification of sins here. If you sin, do you lose your holiness? Bob Walters, please, write a question. Because I know Americans like to read, not to hear. Hey, professor.
I'm not losing my holiness.
If you sin, you lose your holiness?
No.
No. Yes. No. Who say no? Yes, the lady put her hand up, the lady having this Bible. Yes.
The holiness is not ours. The holiness is Christ.
And?
So how could we lose our holiness when it's not ours? It's a gift of grace from Christ.
Oh, thank you.
Is that good or bad?
That is wonderful. I was waiting to hear the good news. Sometimes I hear bad news. Oh, I sinned. I'm finished. Who told you that? Even in the parable of the prodigal son, while that miserable boy was there, he still belongs to his father's house. You know, in Islam, if you commit a greater sin, you are no longer a Muslim. Oh, yes. I tell you a story. A true story. I was working in Ethiopia. And we hired an Ethiopian servant. Because my Amharic was more crippled than any other thing. You know, I can't even do any shopping.
Amharic is the language.
The language of the people. And then he came one day. It was a feast of the Muslims. And he came one day, tore his clothes and put mud on his head, which is a sign of deep mourning, mourning in Ethiopia. His name was Tashomar. I never forgot this Tashomar. What's the matter with you? He can't speak English very well. I became a Muslim. How? He ate the meat, the Muslim sacrifice for the great feast. And by eating the meat, he became a Muslim. And I said, Tashoma, are you baptized Christian? And he said, yes, but my baptism was gone. I ate the meat. I ate the meat. I became a Muslim. I said, okay, I'm going to give you a good laxative. I did not waste a minute. I went to a pharmacy not far from our house and got the most powerful laxative. Hey, Tashoma, get this and the meat will come out of you. And you'll become a Christian again. I kept saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. What is that? You do something in order to undo the grace of God? Is this the victory of Jesus? Is this the unbroken covenant on his side? Is this the unfailing love of God? What is the matter? With great difficulty, I took him to church. And I spoke to his priest. And I said to him, you know, our brother ate meat with the Muslims, and he thinks he became a Muslim. And he said, surely he is. That's what we teach our people in order to keep them away from Islam. And I said, surely he is a Christian. Because food does not change anything in the human life. And I had to read that famous text in the Gospel of Mark. When the apostles ate without washing their hands. And Jesus said, you know, not everything you eat will defile you. But what comes out of your heart will defile you. And that miserable priest never actually read the text. I got it in English. He looked at Amharic and he looked and said, oh, we even read that in the liturgy. You know, this time I was just to put my hand down his neck. But that didn't achieve anything. So here it is, you know, nothing make you less child of God. The grace of adoption cannot be wiped out. You live in sin, the grace of adoption will become a heavy weight on the day of judgment. But if you repent, it will shine on the day of judgment. Makes you glorious like Jesus himself. Please.
Jesus is not rejecting sacrifice and the temple. But Jesus invites those who hear him to participate in the deeper meaning of the commandment that puts the person before the literal meaning of a commandment.
Yeah. Can we go back to the teaching of Jesus and not sacrifice the human person and sacrifice everything else to keep that person alive and well? Can we do that? Can we do that? That will be the triumph of love. What's more?
In the encounter between Jesus and one of the scribes, Jesus was asked a question. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered by quoting the two great commandments when the scribe agreed and added, "You are right, Rabbi. It is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus saw that the scribe answered wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God."
Is he? You know, love is greater than all sacrifices. And Christ looked at the man and he saw that the scribe answered wisely. And he said, well then, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now read Philemon's comment, please.
All things come to their end. Food ends. Sleep ends. Money goes away. Health ends. Age will come to end one day. But love does not end. That is why our Lord said to the wise scribe that he's not far from the kingdom of God, because God rules in love. And woe to us if we miss this fact. Do you know why love does not end? Because love that is true love is from the God of truth, whose love has no end.
What do you think? Anything, you know, comes to an end except love.
Even faith and hope.
Now, my dear, yes.
Well, maybe just ask a good question. What about faith and hope?
No,
and
I said even faith and hope.
Yeah. It would end in heaven. Yeah. It wouldn't need it.
You don't need hope in heaven. You don't need faith in heaven.
Sorry.
Oh, I mean, I'm sorry. You are within on legitimate right. Now, surprise, surprise. Paul never used the word sacrifice in Romans or Galatians. What's tickling you, Bob Walter?
Because in Romans 12, something that's right there.
Nope.
But it's not the sacrifice
of Jesus.
It's a different use.
No, it's we offer ourselves as a sacrifice.
Yeah, so
yes.
This is only because when you look it up, if you look at sacrifice, it does appear once in Romans, never in Galatians. But it's in a different usage, not as the sacrifice of Jesus.
Yes.
The word is there, but not in this use.
Now, does this strike you as a great fact that Paul is free to talk about the death of Christ without using the sacrificial vocabulary? Does this strike you?
That's strange.
It's strange? It's not strange at all. You know, my dear friends, sometimes I talk to Christians and I say to them, have you been educated in Islamic schools? And they look at me, no. I say, why are you so literalists? Sticking to the literal meaning of a verse. Fighting over a word. Why are you like that? American education is not like that. British education is not like that. Unless it is really in the fabric of American culture, and I do not know it. What do you think? Are you literalists? You know, if the sacrifice is absent from Romans, then Paul's teaching on the death of Jesus is wrong. Rubbish. There are at least six ways of talking about the death of Christ on the cross. All of them are good. It depends. It depends on what are you going to do with it. Are you going to see in each way the triumph of divine love or not? Okay. I'm not going to read that. But the most important part here, to summarize my own word, Christ is our Passover. The lamb that has been sacrificed. Now, friends, are you awake? Do you want to listen to the beautiful lady? She's much better than me. Are you awake?
Yes.
Okay. What was the sacrifice of the Passover for in the Old Testament? Do you remember?
The angel of death would pass over.
You see? So the angel of death will pass over. Thank you. It has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with sin. So Christ was sacrificed as the Lamb of the Passover in order to destroy our death.
Amen.
Isn't that a better way of talking about redemption?
Yes.
If you like it, take it. If you don't, go for the other one. You know, I remember my first time I came to your country and an American friend said to me, do you like pizza? I said, yes, but sometimes pizza doesn't like me. And he took me to a pizza shop in New York and I count 16 different kinds of pizza. Which one do you like? I said, well, I have a slice of each, actually. And he said, you're going to eat 16? I didn't know that portions are about that. Because portion in England will be about just that. And I said, yes. And he said, George, there are big portions. So how big? It's about the size of your hand. I said, no, thank you. I can just eat something like that. Why does a man just give me about that amount of each? Yeah, I can't do that. Come and select your own pieces. And I said, you know, this is just like the New Testament. And he looked at me and said, how? I said, there are at least 16 different ways of talking about divine love in the New Testament. And then he, sorry, I'm not going to, otherwise I'll leave a mark on your arm. You know, bruise your arm. Shook me and said, are you serious? I said, yes. And he said, where? First letter of Paul to Corinthians chapter 13. First letter of John, the apostle. The whole of John from chapter 14 to the end. Different ways of talking about divine love. Which pizza of this suits you, take it. Please, my friends, discover your freedom of thinking in Christ Jesus. There is a fear in the heart of many Christians. They think, if I go to try it, I lose my face. I lose my fellowship. And I clap my hand in despair. You know why? Do you think the thief that managed to steal paradise from Jesus, remember that man? Did he really have the right confession about anything? Did he talk about the Trinity? He read the scriptures, was baptized, was member of a church. What's that? Do you really believe that God will lower his understanding of us and say, you know, you do not understand because the book of Revelation, you're going to hell. I heard it from someone actually. It has been said about our best friend, Russ Blowers. He never preached on the book of Revelation. He's in hell. My goodness. So I got him from his hand and said to him, did you ever preach in the book of Numbers? Because actually it's very hard book in the Old Testament. No. Have you read the book of Numbers? Very rarely. Then you are actually in third class hell. What's that? What is that? Tell me. This is the heart of the gospel. Freedom. I offer you different ways. You think one of them suits you, take it. But please, write in your own handwriting. In your own hand, on this pad, did you leave us a space? Thank you, Bob Walter. On the back, you know, this will actually let Russ Blowers. Thank you, Bob. Write on the back with your own handwriting. Leave Bob Walter to continue his own notes. Don't become a slave of doctrines. It's not doctrine that will save you. It is the person of Jesus. And doctrines are signs on the road. Point to him. You come out of your car and see Chicago, right? And you come out of your car and stop at the sign. Have you arrived at Chicago? Have you? Have you? Coming here, you know, on the new road, there's a sign that says East 91st and there's an arrow. I said to May, let's stop here and have our Bible study here. But the church is not here. You know, doctrines are signs. They point, go in that direction. My dear friends, Christ our Passover. And you know, whenever there is a time for the resurrection, in spite of all the problems that I suffer in my spine, I dance. For a very simple reason. A very simple reason, my dear brothers and sisters. Christ came to conquer the most horrible dilemma, tragedy in the human life, and that's our death, our mortality. Then, my dear brothers,
and with that goes sin.
Then Jesus, the sacrifice, for sin. And on page 4, I heard this comment from my brothers and sisters, and my ears are buzzing. You know, you have that illness called, what's that called, Bob Deaton? Tinnitus? You know tinnitus? When you have ringing and things.
Tinnitus.
What that's called? Tinnitus. Tinnitus, tinnitus, whatever, Titus, whatever, Timothy, call it anything. Lord Almighty. You know, my ears are buzzing, you know.
Ringing.
Ringing, ringing, ringing. It's the most misunderstood text. He made him who knew no sin to be sin that we may become the righteousness of God for us. And people think that Christ took our sins. He put on himself. Really? You go to see a doctor and you have typhoid or HIV. And he will say, I cannot cure you till I have the HIV. Really? Really? Christ, our physician, said to me, well, you know, George, I cannot release you from sin unless I become sin myself. This is a way of talking in the scriptures. I need the great reader on page 4.
The word sin in this verse is the Old Testament name for the sacrifice for sin.
See? Oh, yes.
This was well known to the old Christian commentators. The oldest ever is Origen of Alexandria. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 and related passages, he wrote, Christ was made a victim or a sacrifice for sin, and that he was offered for the expiation of sins. All the scriptures testify, mainly Paul, writing to the Hebrews, this he did once for all in offering up himself. And also, he who has not spared even his own son, but has delivered him for us all. By this sacrifice of his flesh, which is called sacrifice for sin, he has condemned sin in the flesh.
Now, please, stop here. How could he become sacrifice for sin and at the same time condemn sin in the flesh? Does this echo in your mind about something so deep about the death of Christ on the cross? What was the condemnation of sin in the scriptures? Death. He accepted our condemnation in his flesh in order that he can conquer sin.
He accepted our condemnation in his flesh
so that he can conquer sin. Thank you, Jamie.
I'm not sure what you mean by he.
The condemnation.
Our condemnation.
He took our death. And by taking death upon himself, he became a sacrifice for sin. And please notice, the word sin in that text in Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 is singular, not plural. Why? Because in Paul, when you talk about sin, you talk about death also. And I know you love the Bible, and me too. Okay, who's going to read for me? You can read for me?
Sure.
Okay, thank you. You're so humble. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Out loud. Like a good American preacher.
When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ.
You see, you were dead in your own sins. It is the sin that brought death. Where is that in Paul? Where is that in Paul? It's in Romans chapter 5:5, verse 12.
Therefore, just as sin...
Slowly, slowly, out loud. Out loud.
I was reading it. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin...
You see? Death through sin. Kill one, you kill the other. Yes. This is the this is actually the entire figure of Romans 5 and 6. You destroy death. You destroy sin.
You dethrone it.
Because in Romans, I need the another Bible with me. Never mind about NIV. Still do the work. I'm just teasing you. I haven't teased anyone for a whole week, and that makes me feel very unusual.
Outside of me.
You are not feeling well very well. I haven't teased you for 4 days. Having a problem with your legs, so I leave you alone. Thank you for the permission. You just wait till we go home. In Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Are you listening, you young lady, dressed in black? Yeah? Okay.
So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
You see, so that as sin reigned like a king in death. Here, as my wife did, sitting on a throne, Christ will come and destroy the throne of
sin.
Sin, which is death. So sin, stands unable to do anything to you. Now, let us be serious and honest for 2 or 3 seconds. Are you saying to me that after you became a Christian and received the Lord Jesus Christ, you never sinned?
No.
You are a sinner like me?
Yep.
Then you are my friend then. And that's good. Are you telling me that the sin that came into your life after your conversion has destroyed in you the gift of eternal life? No?
No?
Oh, I'm glad. Thank you. Are you telling me that it is because you repented, eternal life stays with you?
Mm-hmm. Be careful.
I can hear Bob Toom saying, give me the right answer. What about the rest of you? Because you have been so good friends, you know? So he knows me. You be quiet, Bob Toombs. You and my wife, be quiet. You know? Do you think because I repent, the gift of eternal life stays with me? Jerry, is that the question?
Well, the sinner on the cross did not really repent. Right?
Yep.
Just said, remember me.
Yes. Do you think it is your repentance that give you the guarantee of eternal life?
No.
What is the guarantee of your eternal life? The Holy Spirit, the gift of Christ. Oh, thank you. You are true Christians now. I was extremely worried about asking the question. I'm telling the truth. Not because I'm afraid of you. Afraid of hearing bad news. I've been hearing bad news for the whole week, actually. I don't want to hear bad news. And you know, my dear friends, you know, this is the root of all our problems. Please read, my dear friend. But this sacrifice of his flesh.
By this sacrifice of his flesh, which is called sacrifice for sin, he has condemned sin in the flesh. As the apostle says elsewhere, He has appeared for the destruction of sin by the sacrifice of himself.
You see, how could he destroy sin? He destroys sin by destroying death. Once that's destroyed, why did Paul in Romans said there is no condemnation now on those who are in Jesus Christ? Because the reign of death has been completely finished. Is not a license for sinning. Not at all. But you are no longer under condemnation. It doesn't mean go and do whatever you like. Because if you do whatever you like and you go loose, as you say in English, is that a good way in saying American?
Yeah, we get that.
Okay, you get that, thank you. If you become loose, you know what's going to happen to you? You become too blind to understand the divine love. And that will be your end.
This is for someone who's not a Christian?
Of someone who's a Christian and leading a simple life.
So you lose the divine, you lose your seeing.
You lose your perception, yes.
And then what did you say?
Did you lose the gift?
You don't lose the gift. The gift becomes a condemnation of you. It's still there. See, please do remember, the gift of God remains unshaken, either for salvation or for condemnation. So stay on the right side, become a sheep, but if you become a goat, you know what's going to happen to you? I look at that thing on the wall, and it gives me bad sign. Let's read Philemon at the last page. On the last page? Yes?
Brother George, may the joy that Jesus has in you be also in your heart. You ask me, how do I understand the most precious death of our Lord on the cross? Well, I never separated his death from his resurrection. If you see his death through his resurrection, you will see the victory over death. If you see his resurrection through his death, you will see how Jesus comes to free us from death. And by that, Jesus frees us from sin. Try to have the two together, death and resurrection. If you split them, you have the dead Jesus, or the one who never died. But Jesus died to conquer death on the cross. I know you will ask how this actually happened. Maybe words are too simple for you. He took our death to give us life eternal. He took a corruptible body and raised a glorified body. He has our humanity subject to the curse of death and enslaved to demons. But Jesus abolished both and gave us the gift of adoption. Open your heart and receive the Lord, crucified to abolish your death and raised to give you eternal life.
Amen.
Okay, my friends, are you going to read the rest? Because there is something here, Okay, any question? We have 3 minutes for questions. Yes?
What happened when he died before he was, I think the 3 days he was in the, before he was resurrected?
Well, according to church tradition, he was in hell, destroying hell and freeing all the souls of those who were captive under the power under the power of death.
Under the what?
The power of death.
Under the power of death. Okay.
Do I believe that? Well, I believe it because it's a very well established teaching in the ancient church. But it doesn't touch anything in my own personal life. Because I am determined not to go to hell.
Where that's preserved largely is in the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed.
In the Apostles' Creed.
And there are two versions. One where he died and descended into hell and was raised 3 days later. And then there's one version of that where that line is taken out And it was somewhere in the Episcopal...
In the modern translation, but in the old one, it is there. And in all the Christian prayers of the 3rd, 4th century, descending to hell is a stated fact. But you know, I'll tell you something.
But hell is not hell like we think it is.
No. Hell is the waiting of the souls before the resurrection.
Yeah, Hades.
It's called Hades also.
Sure.
But you know, my dear friends, have you ever seen or lived or been through a time of depression? Someone? Is not anything but a petite hell? Right? You know, many of the fathers of the 4th century said, hell is the human heart. Do you really believe that Christ sitting with prostitutes to eat and to drink wine and to eat and having a lovely time? Have you ever been working in a hospital in a battlefield? Yeah, in the war. And they bring into the tent people who could not be treated by first aid. People lost an arm on the leg and shrapnels. And I have seen that in reality, actually. I lived in hell for 8 days in the civil war in Lebanon. I remember hell. A 14-year-old girl was hit by a phosphorus bomb.
Phosphorus bombs are very, yeah. Very hot.
Not only hot, they have very small fragments like needles. They fly in the air and penetrate even the bones. And when the Swedish nurse got her, there was smoke coming out of her head. And the Swedish nurse, out of her good heart, said, phosphorus, then if I put her into water, you know, the burning will stop, which is physically or by physics, the laws of physics is correct. She put her in a big barrel of water very quickly, otherwise she would be suffocating, and lift her up. She was dead. When we did post-mortem examination on her, not by me, but another Swedish doctor, we found that these things went inside her brain and fried the brain. And you know, you look at a human being who was completely burned inside. You see the remains, you know, through her face, her neck and her chest. And you say, what is that except hell? The sewage system, you know what I mean by sewage system? Was blocked. And the thing started to not work. So someone I know very well was lowered down to open it. And we found 6 dead bodies that actually has rotted. I am not going to tell you the description. The smell of that sting is impossible to get rid of it by 2, 3, 4, or 5 showers. And when it goes out of your skin, it stays in your nose and in your memory. You know, we think hell is the is something where people are... No. Hell could be a psychiatric ward where humanity is mutilated beyond recognition, where people have been squeezed into a form of life that dehumanized them. And I don't know, my dear brothers and sisters, it is to these people that Christ came. And his love for these people is still there. And I don't know, if the Lord Jesus Christ sheltered your life from violence, from being depressed, from being without job, from being this, from being that, and you are well, thank him. But if you are one of those being pushed into the pit, ask him to get him to get you out. Linda, lead us in prayer, please.
Holy God, we thank you, praise you for what you've done for each one of us. We thank you for the lesson tonight. Be with us as we think about these words and go over the scripture, and help us to just grow closer to you every day. Thank you also for the new grandson of Marjorie Rice, who is coming to a new family from the Congo, and be with them and him and his mother as they come back to America. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Got past lessons from 3, 4, 5, and